Let me commit today's message to the Lord Jesus. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for each one that's here. Thank you, God, for reminding us this morning, because some of us are facing those situations in our life where it seems like there's no way, and we heard a testimony about that this morning when the authorities in the medical profession were saying there's no way. God, we heard Belle Dalton testify that you made a way, and we just saw you answer prayer and do wonderful things in the life of her husband, Don. And we just pray for complete healing for Don this morning in Jesus' name, and for others here today that need a touch from the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for healing for them as well. Others of us came this morning that need emotional healing or relational healing. And we thank you that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He doesn't change. So the same Jesus that saved and healed and delivered in the Gospels is the same Jesus that can help us today. And we invite the Lord Jesus into our needs. And we pray, God, that we'd be a congregation of prayer. Lord, I'm praying that we'll see that one day we'll have a prayer meeting every single day of the week in this church, and that one day we'll see new converts every single day of the year, at least 365 new converts each year, and that we'll be a congregation that praises you for who you are and for what you've done for us. You're a great God, and may today's message be done with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. It is all in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Different countries around the world celebrate Christmas in different ways. For example, in Italy, they don't have Christmas trees, but they do have these wooden pyramids that they decorate with fruit. In Caracas, Venezuela, I'm told that they used to shut the streets down on Christmas Eve so that people could roller skate to church. So this Christmas Eve, for a Christmas Eve service, I'm expecting to see you here in roller skates. In former Yugoslavia, on the second Sunday before Christmas, the children tie up their mother's feet to a chair and they say, "Mother's Day, Mother's Day, what will you pay to get away?" And then she gives them presents. Well, we're not going to do that here, but today we are going to talk about the prophecy of Jesus Christ from the book of Isaiah. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, and this is on page 687 of your chair Bibles. Isaiah chapter 7, page 687 of your chair Bibles. And in this passage of Scripture, we're going to see a prophecy that was made by Isaiah the prophet 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. So I've titled today's message, as I continue this series during this Christmas season in the book of Isaiah, "What does God want me to do this Christmas?" Last week we looked at Isaiah chapter 6. Today is Isaiah chapter 7. Next Sunday, Isaiah chapter 9. But the message I've titled, "What does God want me to do this Christmas?" And what we see in this passage of Scripture is the phrase, "Do not fear." Do not fear. And that's the theme of my message today. Do not fear. And as we go verse by verse through this passage, I want to share three different principles. Do not fear. And I want to share three different principles as we work our way through this passage of Scripture. Now, as your pastor, when I challenge us today, when I encourage us not to fear, I want you to know that I'm speaking first of all to myself, because fear is something that I've struggled with in my own life ever since I was a little kid. For example, if the Texans were playing, let's say, and they were ready to kick a field goal in the final seconds of the game and it would have won the game, I would be so fearful I'd have to leave the room. I just couldn't handle the tension. Or, I know this doesn't speak well of my intelligence as a little child, but as a kid, my favorite TV show was The Dukes of Hazzard. And I remember there was so much tension towards the end of the show, I would have to hide behind the couch. I was just so fearful and worried about what was going to happen. I was so afraid of my third grade teacher, I couldn't eat breakfast. There were times in the war in Iraq, I was fearful. So I want to encourage you today that when I'm challenging us as a congregation, do not fear, I'm obviously giving that message to myself as well. And I think that do not fear is a very appropriate challenge because some of us are facing some difficult situations in our life. And right now, we'd be very tempted, rather than to trust God, we'd be very tempted to be very worried and very afraid. So may the Holy Spirit help all of us not to fear. So what's the first principle? Today, I want to encourage you, do not fear the situation. Do not fear the situation. Look in your Bibles at Isaiah 7, verse 1, all the way down to verse 9. Verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabeel. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. For 65 years Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you will not be established. So what do we see in these verses? King Ahaz of Judah is afraid. He's afraid because the king of Syria and the king of Israel are going to join forces and they're going to attack Jerusalem and Judah. And what does Isaiah the prophet say? Do not fear. And it's a timeless principle. I want to encourage you. Do not fear the situation. Let me illustrate. My son Caleb is 8 years old. He's our middle child. And he absolutely loves living here in Houston. In fact, a common tradition living here in Houston now is he'll come home from church after we eat lunch. He'll change his clothes, he'll put on his Houston Texans football jersey, he'll grab his football, we'll watch the Houston Texans play. And right now, they are doing so well, but he just loves the Texans. And I love the Texans, I love football, and I also love Christian movies. So years ago, there was a Christian movie that was made about a high school football team, and the name of the movie is called Facing the Giants. In the movie Facing the Giants, the team is not doing that well. It's kind of like the Texans were at the end of last season and the beginning of this season. And the coach is about to get fired. But he prays to God, and he has a new philosophy for his team. He says, if we win, we're going to praise the Lord, and if we lose, we're going to praise the Lord. So whether we win or lose, we're going to praise God. Well, once this team has this new philosophy of praising God, kind of like the Texans, they just start going on this winning streak, and they end up making it to the state championship game. And before the game, the head football coach meets his former coach, and his former coach says, how are you doing? And the new head football coach for this Christian high school says, well, to be honest, I'm a little bit nervous right now. I'm nervous. I'm afraid. I'm anxious about the game. And his former coach says, well, in God's word, it says, do not fear 365 times. So when God says it once, it's obvious he means business, but when he says it 365 times, one for each day of the year, it's a message he really wants us to understand. I want to encourage you, do not fear the situation. What's the situation that you find yourself in? That maybe from a human standpoint, the rest of the world would say, you know what? You ought to be very anxious. You ought to be very nervous. There's no way this situation will ever be taken care of. But that's looking at it from a human perspective. What does God want to say to you? Do not fear the situation. What's the situation that you're facing in your life right now? And I believe that all of us today have a situation. Maybe you're saying, well, Jeff, not in my life right now, but chances are someone in your family right now, someone that's in your neighborhood, someone that's a coworker, they have some situation in their life right now. And maybe for some of us, the situation is with our children or grandchildren. They're making some decisions in our lives that do not please the Lord, they don't please us, we don't understand what direction they're going, and we so desperately want them to follow Jesus. But for some of us, the situation right now is with our children. For others of us, maybe it's dealing with immigration issues. For others of us, it's dealing with our home or financial situation after Hurricane Harvey. I don't know what it is for everyone, but I do believe that all of us here today have someone in our family that right now is facing some difficult situation, some situation that the world would say if they knew about it, you ought to be afraid, you ought to worry, you ought to be fearful. But what is God's message in this passage? A timeless principle: do not fear. Do not fear the situation. And I want you to think about that situation in your life right now that causes you to be very much afraid. I remember one night years ago, I was so afraid at night I couldn't sleep, and I went back to bed and I really wanted the Holy Spirit to speak. And all of a sudden, this passage from Isaiah came to my mind. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And think about that passage of Scripture in the context of your life, that situation in your life that from a human standpoint, many would say, you ought to be afraid, you ought to worry, you ought to be fearful, you ought to be anxious. What is God saying to you? Think about it in the context of your difficult situation, the context of that fearful situation in your life. Think about this anew in your life. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Amen? It's the word of God. It doesn't change. I want to encourage us. Do not fear the situation. Secondly, do not fear the sign. Do Do not fear the sign. Look in your Bibles at verse 10 all the way down to verse 14. Verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it, either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. But notice we read about the word sign in this passage. I want to encourage us, do not fear not only the situation, secondly, do not fear the sign. Now, in this passage of Scripture, what's the context, the background? Well, Isaiah the prophet is prophesying, he's telling us 700 years before it happens about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not fear the sign. Now think about this, verse 14, in the context of Mary. Now, Mary was a teenager when she was going to marry Joseph. Back in those days, they had arranged marriages. And I often say sometimes it's very easy to gloss over the historical background, but let's apply this in the context of the congregation. In the first service, we had a number of kids, but you're here today, and I'm expecting many hands to be raised. You're a teenager here today. You're a young adult, and you're here today, and you want your parents to pick out your next boyfriend or girlfriend. Would you slip up your hand? I'm expecting many hands to be raised. Okay, the fact no one's raising their hand, that tells me you didn't hear the question. I'm going to say it one more time. How many of you here today, you want your parents to arrange your next boyfriend or girlfriend? Slip up your hand. And no one's raising their hand. No one raised their hand in the first service. But in Bible times, that's how it was taking place. Mary was a teenager. She was going to get married. And think about Mary's experience. And I compare it and contrast it to my experience years ago during Christmas when we traveled to visit my parents near Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Mary rode on a donkey. We rode in a Honda Odyssey minivan. There was no room in the inn for Mary. They had to stay in a barn in Bethlehem where the smell was awful with cows and sheep. There was no room in my parents' home. So many people, family members, were coming in to Philadelphia. My dad put us up in the Comfort Inn, and the smell was very different than the barn in Bethlehem compared to the Comfort Inn near Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. The smell we experienced, waffles and syrup at the breakfast bar, chlorine from the indoor pool. Our experience was very different, but as we traveled across the state of Pennsylvania, we saw signs that said, construction ahead, expect delays. A sign that said, construction ahead, expect delays. And that's what's going on in this passage. There's a sign. This sign is telling us what's to come. What is to come? 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, what happens? Isaiah the prophet tells us that Jesus Christ is going to be born. And you know what this ought to do to every single person? It ought to encourage us. God is a trustworthy God. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I want to encourage you, no matter what situation you're going through in your life, God has promises that relate to your life. You can claim these promises. As the hymn writer wrote, that many of us grew up singing, we can stand on the promises of God. Why? Because He's a God that doesn't lie. He's a God of integrity. He's a God that keeps his word. And he has promises that speak directly to the situation that you're going through in your life. What is a promise he wants to give you today? Do not fear. And you may be saying, well, you know what, Jeff? You have no idea the situation I'm going through. I may not, but I want to encourage you. That's God's message for you today. Do not fear. Do not fear the situation. Secondly, do not fear the sign. And finally today, do not fear the sun. Do not fear the sun. Look in your Bibles at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, all the way to the end of the chapter. Verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the people of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the farthest part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. They will come, and all of them will rest in the desolate valleys, and in the clefts of the rocks, and on all the thorns, and in all the pastures. And that same day, the Lord will shave with the hired razor, with those from beyond the river, with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the legs, and it will also remove the beard. And it shall be in that day that a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. So it shall be, from the abundance of milk they give, that he will eat curds, for curds and honey everyone will eat who is left in the land. It shall happen in that day that whenever there could be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver, it will be for briars and thorns. With arrows and bows men will come there, because all the land will become briars and thorns. And any hill which could be dug with the hoe, you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns, but it will become a range for oxen and a place for sheep to roam. But notice verse 14 again. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Think about what John says in John chapter 1, a famous passage for Christmas. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God became one of us. Let me illustrate. I know a few weeks ago, President George Herbert Walker Bush died here in Houston. But back in the 1970s, when he was living in China, he noticed that the Chinese would ride their bicycles everywhere. So what did he do? Barbara and George Herbert Walker Bush also rode their bicycles everywhere in China, and the Chinese said, they are like one of us. And the Chinese loved the Bush family. God became one of us. I illustrate another way. My boys right now are in children's church, but when they were little, and I mean 4 and 3 years old, I would say to them, what do you want to do with me today on a day off? And they would say, let's play superheroes. So not only did they want to play superheroes, but they actually took it literally. They took their superhero costumes and they dressed up as superheroes. So I remember taking them to the mall when they were 4 and 3 years old, and they were dressed up. One was wearing his Batman costume, the other man, Spider-Man. And if you can imagine this, imagine going to the Katy Mills Mall. You see this 4-year-old and this 3-year-old. One's Batman, the other one's Spider-Man. And Joseph, at 4 years old, said, we're superheroes and we're here to help. Well, Joseph didn't know this, but for his birthday that year, my wife bought me a Wolverine costume. So on his birthday, I rang the doorbell in that Wolverine costume. And I had these claws. Don't mess with me. I still have those Wolverine claws. But they invited me in. I became one of them. God became one of us. Why? To condemn us? No, but to save the world. And think about the words of Jesus when he said, "My peace I give to you." You know that applies in your life right now? Some of us in difficult situations in our life, in our family, our finances, some of us find ourselves in a situation that never in a million years would we ever find ourselves in this situation. And inside, we're struggling. Maybe we're experiencing emotional turmoil. Think about what Jesus said. "My peace I give to you." Did you know that no matter what situation you're facing in your life today, Jesus can give you peace? How do I know so? Because the Bible tells me so. Where does the Bible tell me so? In Hebrews 13:8, the Bible says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." So the same Jesus Christ that promised peace in the Gospels, he can give you peace no matter what situation you're facing in your life. Amen? He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he delights to hear you say as his child, "Jesus, you said in your word, 'My peace I give to you.' I'm facing this situation in my life. Jesus, you don't change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Would you give me that peace you're talking about in the Gospels?" And he's able to do it. In the situation that you're facing, and you may say, "Well, Jeff, you have no idea the situation I'm facing." I may not, but Jesus Christ knows. And not only does he know, what does the Bible say in Romans the 8th chapter? Jesus Christ is at the right hand, he's interceding for you. Did you know that? Jesus Christ knows exactly the situation that you're facing in your life, and he's praying for you. He's praying for every single child of God. So I want to encourage us this Christmas, do not fear. I titled today's message, "What Does God Want Me to Do This Christmas?" And as always, I'm giving the message to myself first. Do not fear. Do not fear, and I shared three principles. First, do not fear the situation. Secondly, do not fear the sign. And thirdly, do not fear the Son. In Luke chapter 2, the Bible tells us these shepherds are out watching their flocks by night. They see this heavenly host of angels. They're very much afraid. And remember what is said to them? "Do not fear, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Have you ever come to that place in your life where you've admitted that you're a sinner? You believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Only his shed blood can wash away your sins. You've called on Jesus for salvation and you've decided to follow Jesus no matter what the cost. I want to give you an opportunity to respond. So with all eyes closed and heads bowed, maybe you're saying, "Jeff, I've never called on Jesus for salvation before, but today I want to call on him for salvation to be my Lord and Savior." If that's you, would you slip up your hand? Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. So applicational, so relevant to our lives. You know the situations that each one is going through here today. And some of us find ourselves in a situation that we're tempted to be very fearful. Thank you, Jesus, that you don't change. And you can give us peace in the midst of those difficult situations. Praise be to your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.